especially anyone who will be visiting with us. And we pray that our time together will be a blessing to us all. I hope to have a quick look at the intimations so that I knew what was coming up, but you just have to bear with me, and Ross will show us the intimations and I'll quickly review them. As always, there's tea and coffee available at the end of the service just to extend our time of fellowship. Our dear, again, the walk together every Wednesday at 11 a.m. and you can see the details there. It's a chance again just to have a time together and then a wee bite to eat afterwards. Livingston Players, the junior cast rehearsal begin next Sunday the 26th at 1:30, and the adult cast rehearsals the Monday a week tomorrow, August, at 27th August at 7:30. As again has been the case, immediately before communion, there's a joint meeting of sessions, so this time it's at 9:30 here at Livingston on Saturday the 1st of September. And there will be a further joint session meeting. I see I'm not switched on, I do beg your pardon. Nerves always get the better of me. I'll try again. There's a further meeting with the Reverend Alan McWilliam from White Ends Church in Glasgow on Wednesday the 5th of September. And the shoebox appeal, there are leaflets on the communion table in the vestibule, and the shoeboxes will be collected at the harvest service on the 23rd of September. And finally, I think, excellent, the minister will continue to be on holiday until the 28th of August, and during this time any urgent pastoral matters will be dealt with by Reverend Scott Cameron. Okay, thank you very much. As the Bible is brought in, we sing together, "As we are gathered, Jesus is here." Verse 3, God says, "Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, for the life of your soul is at stake. I am ready to make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the mercies and unfailing love I promised to David." While in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Our theme this morning is invitation, echoed in the words of our first hymn, "Jesus calls us o'er the tumult."
Thank you.
come before God in prayer, our prayer of approach and confession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we accept your invitation to come to you, knowing we are not righteous in ourselves, approaching through your bountiful grace and mercy. We acknowledge you as the Creator God, whose word has been from the beginning of time, as John's Gospel reminded us. We read in your book that your ways are higher and your thoughts higher than those of humanity. We marvel at the work of your hand, from the wonders of the world around us to the immensity that is the universe. Though we are less than a speck of dust, you have a care for us, your willful people. We can only bow in thankful wonder that we are important to you. Accept our grateful thanks as we seek to know you better and to follow your way. Heavenly Father, we are ever conscious of the ways we fall short and stray from the path you would have us follow. We fail in the simplest tasks for you. Our hasty words or sullen silences cause hurt. Our thoughtless actions and stubborn inactivity hinder the progress of your kingdom. Our thoughts direct us into sinful behavior as our eyes and ears seek earthly pleasures rather than focusing on your word. Lord, in the quietness of our prayer, have us look into our hearts and seek your forgiveness for the wrongs we have done. We seek that forgiveness through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose words we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, by the coincidence of it, I was the reader for today, so I'm just going to read. Our opening Bible portion is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, and then a few verses from Genesis 15, 18 to 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hear the word of God. Then the Lord told Abraham, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people who had joined his house at Haran, and finally arrived in Canaan. Traveling through Canaan, they came to a place near Shechem and set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I'm going to give this land to your offspring." And Abram built an altar there to commemorate the Lord's visit. After that, Abram traveled southward and set up camp in the hill country between Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There, he built an altar and worshipped the Lord. Then Abram traveled south by stages towards the Negev. And at chapter 15, "So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, 'I have given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.'" Our New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, and it's entitled "Invitation to a Feast." Jesus told them several other stories to illustrate the kingdom. He said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. Many guests were invited, and when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify everyone that it was time to come. But they all refused. So he sent other servants to tell them, "The feast has been prepared, and choice meats have been cooked. Everything is ready. Hurry." But the guests he had invited ignored them and went about their business, one to his farm, another to his store. Others seized his messengers and treated them shamefully, even killing some of them. Then the king became furious. He sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their city. And he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see." So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. "Friend," he asked, "how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?" And the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." And may God add his blessing to these readings of his holy word. Amen. As I say, our theme this morning is invitation. And invitation, it can be quite exciting to get an invitation, no matter what age we are, whether we are young or older, we can be quite excited by an invitation. And of course, sometimes you can get clues as to what the invitation is by simply how it arrives. Now, I think there maybe is a kind of clue, even from the colour of the envelope, that which invitation would you maybe prefer? One that came in an envelope like that, or one that comes in an envelope like this? So there are clues even before you get the invitation. So what I'm going to try to do, and we're going to try to look at one or two invitations and see what we think. Would it be an invitation we would like to get, or would it be an invitation, well, we hope we wouldn't get? So here we go. Here is the first one. What do we think? Is that a good invitation or an invitation we wouldn't like? It's an invitation to a birthday party. So that would be okay. That might be quite nice. Try another one. Oops. Oh. Oh dear. Nah, that's a maybe. I did think in calling the gentleman Drillum and Fillum, but I thought maybe that was going a step too far. So it's an invitation to go for a dental appointment. That varies. Some people, it has absolutely no qualms at all. People like myself, well, quite different. What about another one? Let's try this one. No, what do we think? A tea party? Would a tea party be quite a reasonable invitation to get? I think it might be. Tea parties would be quite a nice thing to go to, particularly if it was a nice day and you're outside. It would be lovely. Let's try this one. Whoops. Oh dear. Oh dear. Oh, it's all right if you're giving that invitation, but getting it's not quite so good. Now, at some point, towards the end of September, beginning of October, everyone in the congregation will get an invitation, something like that. Because on the 9th of October, we're going to have a showcase for the church, and the invitation you receive will be like that one. And finally, here's a different invitation. Because Jesus said, "Let the children come to me." The people who were there listening to Jesus, they thought, don't let children bother him. But instead, Jesus invited the children to come. So when we come to church, we learn about God's invitation. He wants us to trust him, and he wants us to follow Jesus' example. The invitation is for everyone, as Jesus reminded us when he told the crowd to let the little children come. So each one of us must make a decision and make up our minds if we want to accept God's invitation or not. It's the most important decision we'll ever make. And if we make the right decision, like the words of our next hymn, we'll be able to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And I've got to say thanks very much to Ross for putting everything together for me and getting a tune and making it work. The young folk go out a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for the children of our church and for children everywhere that they will hear your word and accept your invitation. Today, back to school with God Sunday, we ask that you will guard them as they meet old friends and make new friends. We pray especially for those who are moving to new schools, starting primary one or secondary one, that they will feel comfortable and safe. These things we ask in Jesus' name, who showed his love and care for children. Amen. Let's now make our offering to God as a sign that we have accepted his invitation. The offering. And now our prayer to bless the offering and of thanksgiving and intercession. Heavenly Father, we know and have responded to your invitation. Accept this, our offering. Use it to support those who take your word to others, so that they too know of your invitation and are encouraged by example to follow the words and deeds of your Son, Jesus. Our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Almighty God, we are ever conscious of the need to be thankful. We thank you that in times of trouble, we can earnestly pray to you in the knowledge that we are not alone. Your ever-present arm of comfort is around us, bringing your assurance of unfailing love, no matter our circumstances. We offer our thanks for the everyday practical things that make up our life's journey, the things we take for granted, like power in our homes, the shops we visit for food, the care of nurses and doctors, the protection of police and armed forces. Lord, we thank you for the gift of life through the death of Christ, the guidance we can find in your word, and the presence of your Holy Spirit. For the freedom to worship you and enjoy fellowship together, we offer our thanks. Heavenly Father, in offering thanks, we would not forget others. We pray for our children as they go to school after the summer holiday. Grant them a will to learn and teachers a desire to engage with and share their knowledge with them. We pray for our town. Help those who find life a struggle through poverty, addiction, ill health, or loss. Give them the courage to face the day and practical support where possible. Lord, we think of the wider world, particularly those areas affected by extremes of weather or the terrors of war. We ask that you guide us to use the bounties of your world gently, that we do not disturb the balance of nature. We pray that those with violence in their hearts and minds would turn to peace and reconciliation. Finally, we ask that you grant our minister Dave and his wife Maureen a refreshing holiday before they return to continue their work for you here in Stevenson. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Saviour. Amen. Our third hymn reminds us that we are continually invited to follow in the steps of Jesus. Will you come and follow me? Thank you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we have seen earlier, an invitation can give rise to a whole range of different reactions. Some part of that reaction will be the result of the type of invitation. Some part of the reaction will be firmly laid at our door. Take a party invite. Is it a friend? Is it one of those blanket invitations sent to everyone? Are we people who are comfortable in that kind of situation? Or do we prefer our own company? So invitations can easily give rise to problems rather than excitement. As our introductory verses highlighted, the invitations issued by God and Jesus in Isaiah and Matthew seem to offer opportunities that we would be foolish to ignore. So let's turn now to the story of a God invitation and one person's response, the story of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, tells us about the invitation. Then the Lord told Abram, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you." Now, at this point, I'm going to try to project a slide that shows Abram's journey. Because we see names sometimes, or hear names, and what it actually amounts to, remembering that they don't have the kind of transport facilities that we have. He made a very significant journey, and if looking at the map, the middle of the right-hand side, he starts from Ur and he joins to Haran. He journeys to Haran, which is roughly the top middle. So he did that first, and it's at this point that he gets the message from God. So talk about a step into the unknown. Abram was already in a great position. He had family, he had wealth, in short, he was a man of standing in his community. Yet God is asking him to leave all this behind and travel to another country. Abram is being asked to leave behind all the comfort he knows, all that is familiar is to be left. All that makes Abraham is to be set aside, and he's to make a new beginning. The opening verses at the start of the service issued invitations too. God has not stopped inviting us to follow him. His son Jesus has not stopped offering to carry our burdens. He awaits our response. Like Abraham, that invitation involves a degree of sacrifice on our part. Many years ago, in correspondence, a missionary partner of Livingston Church warned about being comfortable Christians. Does that phrase not in fact include a contradiction when the comfort refers to the comforts of this world as compared with the comfort of knowing sin forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross? In the eyes of the world, we should aspire to be uncomfortable Christians. Turning back to Genesis 12, verse 2, God has more to say. "I will cause you to be father of a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and I will make you a blessing to others." Now, I can just imagine those who are entrants in Big Brother or I'm a Celebrity latching onto that phrase, "I will make you famous." It's a sad aspect of today's society that so many desire fame and have no worthwhile characteristics to earn it. The cult of celebrity reigns supreme for some people, and the gullible and impressionable seem all too willing to feed their egos. But look at the phrases either side. We have, "I will bless you," and "I will make you a blessing to others." We see quite a different view of fame, one which involves accepting God's blessing and sharing or using that blessing for others. There's no hint of the peacock preening, the constant reassurance of adulation required by today's celebrities. God offers his blessing here and now, and our acceptance demands that we share that blessing with others. This is reinforced in verse 3, where God says,
I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Abram's apprehension about setting out into this unknown can only be overcome by his faith. His faith knows that God will fulfill his promise of blessing. And we know that in Jesus, God has indeed blessed all the families of the earth. Yes, the invitation lives on, ready for anyone to accept. So, looking further at Abram's response in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had instructed him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. Clearly, Abram, the man of faith, did not dilly-dally. God had invited him, given him an instruction, and despite the upheaval it would cause in his life, Abram set out on the journey to a land he had never been in. We should keep in mind that Abram had already been involved in that significant journey when he moved his family from Ur to Haran. And I wonder, when Jesus spoke of faith that could move mountains, if the example of Abram was in his mind. Abram's example is one we should aspire to. God has a plan for our lives, which, if we have sufficient faith, we will follow. He truly placed his life in God's hands, and all true disciples must do the same. Verse 5 describes the group that accompanied Abram on his journey. With all the people and animals involved, it must have been a significant undertaking, powered by Abram's underlying faith. And in verse 6, it adds another significant fact. Traveling through Canaan, they came to a place near Shechem and set up camp beside the oak at Moreh. At the time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. So after many miles and many days of journeying, Abram and his family and the animals don't find themselves in an empty land ready for them to occupy. Instead, faithful Abram finds that God has guided him to a land which is already occupied. Certainly in our own journeyings with God, we can expect to find ourselves in similar situations. Just because we are following God's guidance, we needn't expect that everything is going to be easy. But as promised in the New Testament, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise that whatever task God sets for us, he will equip us to carry out. God again speaks to Abram in verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I'm going to give this land to your offspring. If Abram needed reassurance in finding the land occupied, here it was. Not only had God led Abram to this land, but the land was to be given to Abram's offsprings, a heritage for them. Abram's response is described in the remainder of the verse. And Abram built an altar there to commemorate the Lord's visit. Abram's response, a means of worship and a way of commemorating the event. Abram is clearly not forgetting God. There are times when we forget. We get wrapped up in the distracting hurly-burly of everyday life. The fact that we are sharing our journey with God gets forgotten. While we may not go out and build altars, we must make time to worship so that we include God in everything we do. You may hear our youngsters talking about golden time in primary. Time spent with God is our golden time. The remaining verses for the first section describe Abram's journeying in Canaan and the building of another altar for further worship. And turning now to the verse 18 at chapter 15, it brings to the final element of the invitation that God gave to Abram. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. The final outcome of Abram's journey is the fulfillment of God's original promise in the form of that covenant. While God kept his part of the covenant, the flawed descendants of Abram did not have his faith or obedience to keep their side. It's only with the coming of God's son Jesus and his death on the cross that a new and better covenant is put in place. While the story of Abram is clearly history, looking back, telling us about the response of a faithful individual to God's invitation, by turning to our New Testament reading, we have the opportunity to examine the history of responses right up to the present through the lens of Jesus' parable of the wedding feast. Matthew 22, verse 2 opens the story. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son." Here, hindsight is a great thing. The book of Revelation refers to the wedding feast where Christ's church, the assembly of believers, is finally and triumphantly reunited with him in a great wedding feast. Here, Jesus is referring to the same thing, though his listeners would have no foreknowledge of his death and resurrection. He's using the power of parable, the heavenly story with an earthly meaning, to try to give an insight into God's invitation and the various responses and their consequences. Typically with a wedding came the invitations, verse 3. Many guests were invited, and when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify everyone that it was time to come. Nothing terribly unusual about that. There would be those listening who would begin to understand that Jesus was in fact talking about them. God's invitation, the message of the covenant of Abraham, had been issued long ago. God had sent prophets, reminding people of the need to obey. The first surprise in the parable comes at the end of the verse. But they all refused. Now, what's going on here? Can you imagine the Queen sending out invitations to a garden party and all the invitations being returned with a refusal? Or worse still, invitation is ignored. No response, just absence. Our Heavenly King endures the same rejection. We see it around us every day. There are many replacement gods at work in our society that are much sought after, who issue invitations it can often be difficult to resist. Because of the knowledge that God has shared with us, large numbers of humanity have decided that they really don't need God. Time to spend with God is squeezed out, just as the guests in the parable could not sacrifice the time to attend the wedding feast. It had no significance for them, just as the gospel has no significance for so many of our colleagues, neighbours, and friends. Jesus' story continues. This king is not going to give up easily. Verse 4. So he sent other servants to tell them, "The feast has been prepared and choice meats have been cooked. Everything is ready. Hurry." Just like the king in the parable, our God has never been put off by the initial refusal. God never gives up on his people. It's very much a case of saying, "Can't you see what you're missing? Everything is ready and waiting for you, a real treat in store." If only we were as determined and enthusiastic about encouraging others to trust in God and accept the forgiveness of sin through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. While it's clearly not a popular message, it's the most stark of choices: eternal damnation or eternal bliss. We get too caught up in the false bliss of the here and now, and any thoughts of God get pushed into a corner, or worse still, get ejected completely from our minds. All of us need to guard against going down that particular road. What responds for the king in the parable then? Verse 5 and 6. But the guests he had invited ignored them and went about their business, one to his farm, another to his store. Others seized his messengers and treated them shamefully, even killing some of them. Again, some of Jesus' listeners would realize that this is not just a story, but in fact, a history lesson. They would know of the prophets carrying God's word to the people, and they would know that some prophets were killed because of the message they brought. Today, we are in a position to know that Jesus also suffered death at the hands of those who were refusing his invitation. When we consider the persecution, violence, imprisonment, and worse suffered by Christians in some countries today, we can reflect on how little has changed. For some, the message of salvation is indeed a dangerous message, one to be suppressed at all costs. We must remember in our prayers those who work to spread the gospel in difficult and dangerous circumstances. Events now take quite a dark turn in the parable. Verse 7. Then the king became furious. He sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their city. The wedding feast is ready and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honour. How dreadful. Surely this can't be in any way reflecting God. But consider the Israelites rescued from Egypt. They grumbled and complained at every perceived setback. They even created statues to worship. The result of their folly was that the generation did not see the promised land, instead spending 40 years in the wilderness, wandering. Again, having demanded kings, Israel and Judah suffered a succession of rulers who strayed far from the worship of God, far from the Abraham covenant. This led to defeat and exile. Our God's not to be toyed with or ignored. That's a lesson that we shouldn't forget. Sometimes we blame God for the consequences of decisions and actions of our own, usually in situations where we have wrongly replaced devotion to God with some earthly devotion. And what about this feast? What now? Verse 9. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. What a great reminder that loving God and following the example of Jesus is not like belonging to an exclusive club. God's invitation still extends to us all, whether we are here in church this morning or out in the community, apparently ignoring the invitation. As to the exclusive club, God is inclusive. Jesus' listeners are being reminded of their position as Jews. They do not have sole rights to be God's people. They surrendered any rights through generations of rejecting God. We must take care not to think like them and regard ourselves as being superior. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus draws attention to this very point and reminds us that the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honoured. This second invitation proves successful. Verse 10. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. Notice, there's no discrimination. Where we might find it hard to forgive or recognize repentance and remorse in someone who has done wrong, this parable reminds us that God has a different, more forgiving view. Jesus' parable of the lost sheep reminds us that the repentant sinner will cause greater happiness in heaven than the 99 righteous who never stray. However, this parable has one last lesson, one that until very recently I had never understood. The king spots a guest not wearing wedding clothes and challenges him. Verse 12. Friend, how is it you're here without wedding clothes? How unfair. If you invite anyone you can, everyone you can, surely you can't expect them to instantly acquire the finery typical of the feast. However, I was pointed in the right direction. It's not about clothes. Turning again to Revelation, there it describes the garments worn by the brides of Christ. They are clothed in righteousness. This step of accepting Christ as our Saviour and changing what we do and how we act is the step to put ourselves right with God. The man in the parable had not done this and was quickly spotted by the king. We can't fool God, and like the man, we risk being thrown into the outer darkness. Instead, like Paul advised the Ephesians, we must put on the sturdy belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the peace from the good news as our shoes, faith as our shield against sin, salvation as our helmet, and God's word as our sword, all strengthened by prayer. Then we will show that we have accepted God's invitation and are truly members of his kingdom. Let's pray.
Dear Lord, we thank you that we know of your invitation through the faithfulness of those who have gone before us. Grant that with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we will tell others of that invitation and encourage them to accept it by our word and our example. And now our final hymn, which reminds us that God recognizes the continuing need for people to accept his invitation. I, the Lord of sea and sky. Almighty God, we owe you our faithful service. Help us to accept your invitation. And to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion now and forevermore. And as the Bible is born from the church, we sing together, "Let there be love shared among us."